Well, as I said earlier, we're finishing up our series on the Holy Spirit, just a short 3-week series about who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does, and what that means to us. Marty began a few weeks ago by talking about how the Holy Spirit brings order out of chaos. It was the Holy Spirit that was hovering over the pre-created world, and it was the Spirit who brought order out of that chaos. It's the Spirit who brings order out of the chaos of our own lives as well, as He orders our faith and helps us to know who Jesus is. Then last week, which was Pentecost Sunday, we began to talk about how the Spirit operates. And we talked about the Spirit comes with wind and fire, but always to point us to Jesus. The wind comes to breathe the breath of God into us to give us life. The fire comes to enliven us and make us people of grace. But always, it's pointing us to Jesus. That's what the Spirit wants, us to see, know, and understand who Jesus is, what He's done. He wants us to understand that better. This morning, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit under the theme, A New Way of Life. A new way of life. So I would love to have you turn with me, if you picked up a blue Bible, I'd love to have you turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Let me get you a page number here. I'm on page 916. I'm on page 916 in the blue Bible. And so Paul is writing this book to the Christians in Rome. It's a difficult time. They're wondering if they can hang on. Things are going poorly for the Christian church, and yet the kingdom is marching on. And so Paul is writing to them to encourage them and to remind them again and again who they are. Be patient with me this morning, okay? We're going to start verse 1. Therefore, okay, now let's stop. Let me give you a Bible reading tip. This one is free. There's no cost to this Bible reading tip. Let me give you a Bible reading tip. Anytime you come across the word therefore, go back and read what came before it. Go back and read what came before it. So in chapter 7, Paul is writing about the struggle that goes on in all of our lives. He uses himself as an example, but he's not alone in this struggle. I too join him, and it's possible you might join him as well. I'm not going to read it because it's really hard to read out loud, so I'm just going to give you the Reader's Digest version. For those of you younger than that, I'm going to give you the, what do you call it now? The Skype, what are they, notes? Some notes, used to be something else. Anyway, so now you know how old I am. Paul is writing about this internal struggle, and he uses phrases like, well, I know what I should do, and I kind of want to do it, the good things, but I find that I can't. And then he says, and I know the evil that's around me, and I don't want to do that, but I find myself doing that. And so he says, I find this law at work in me. The good I want to do, I struggle to do. And the evil I want to avoid, I find that very easy to do. Now, as I said, Paul is not alone in this struggle. I am in this struggle as well. I know there are people that I should love that I struggle to love. I know there are good things that I should do that I struggle to raise the energy up to do. I know there are things I should avoid, patterns of thought, judgments, all those things, but they come so easily. And so Paul is talking about inside of each of us, there is this struggle. We know what we should do and we can't. We know what we should avoid and we end up doing it. And so Paul, in verse 24 of chapter 7, says this, "What a wretched man am I? What a wretched man am I?" And then he goes on and says, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Verse 25, he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he talks about all the struggles in his life. He wants to be the person God wants him to be, but he can't. He wants to avoid the stuff God wants him to avoid, but he can't. And he says, now I'm stuck. I'm a wretched human being. How am I going to get out of this? And he says, thanks be to God who rescues me through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, back to chapter 8. Therefore, all that is true. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right, let's stop right there. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling you and me that while it is true that we wrestle with being the person we're supposed to be, because of Jesus, because he came in the flesh and God punished in the flesh the sins that we carry around with us in Jesus, that we are now beyond condemnation. Now, let's be clear about this. It's not because we shouldn't be condemned. It's not that there aren't condemnable things in our lives. It's that any condemnation we were supposed to receive was put on Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an amazing grace, God-given mystery of who we are in Christ. For those of you who have grown children, you'll maybe be able to relate to this. One of the joys of having your children grow up, and I'm just going to talk about one of them because we could be here all morning if I went through all the joys of having your children grow up. But one of the joys of having your children grow up is that they enrich your life in a different way they did when they were little. Okay? My life was enriched by my kids when they were little, but they enrich my life now in a different way. Let me tell you what I mean, what I'm talking about this morning. We have, by the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the love of their mother, three grown sons who have a powerful, living faith in Jesus Christ. And they are using that faith to enrich me. Here's what I mean. I'm of a certain generation, okay? So when I listen to music, it's a certain kind of music, all right? But my kids listen to different music. And so I will get a text or a link from our children about music, or they'll tell me about music that I would not find on my own. I wouldn't look it up. I don't know who these people are. And they send me songs. And I get to listen to them. So here's what's happening. My children and their spouses are teaching me about the gospel. I know that for many of you, contemporary Christian music is not your thing. But I'm not sure why you're here then. But anyway. But I want to enrich your life this morning. Our oldest son, Chris, sent us a link and gave us this song to listen to. It's by a man by the name of Tarin Wells, W-E-L-L-S. And the name of the song is Known, Known. And here's the whole point of the song. He talks about this contradiction, this tension that we live with. That we are completely and fully and totally known by Jesus Christ. He knows everything about me. He knows the pile of failure that is behind me in my life. He knows what goes on in my head and in my heart. He knows the things I have said in anger. He knows the people I have judged in bigotry. He knows the way that I have thought in my life. He has known me completely. but he has loved me yet. That is what Paul is writing. That Jesus knows everything about your life. He knows it. But he went to a cross and he bled and died and he did it for all the things in your life that make you ashamed. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. The second point that I need to take you through is in those verses as well. In verse 3 of chapter 8, it says, For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. I need you to turn to one other section. Well, that's wrong. There's going to be two, but this one is only one. Luke chapter 19. I'm on page 852. Page 852. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Some of you may be familiar with this text, but let me read it to you anyway. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I chose this section of scripture because Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. So here's what that means. He's made his money. His job is to collect taxes for Rome. And he's supposed to collect a certain amount. But he's made his money by collecting more than he was supposed to. And who's going to complain? He's the chief tax collector. So he charges what he's supposed to charge, but he charges extra and puts that in his own pocket. And it tells us that he is wealthy. You cannot convince me that Zacchaeus didn't know that what he was doing was wrong. He grew up Jewish. He went to the temple. He went to the synagogue. He knew what was taught about cheating and stealing and lying and all those things. He heard the crowds muttering, "He's a sinner." He was hated by everybody. The Pharisees would pinpoint him out, I'm sure, and say, "You see that guy? Don't be him." He knew exactly what he was doing wrong. He knew why it was wrong. He knew all those things. But he, like Paul, could not stop. He knew the shame, he knew the guilt, he knew the law. But the law could not change Zacchaeus. So God did. Jesus, walking down a street in Jericho, calls out to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming to your house." And everybody mutters, "Why in the world would he go to the house of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus, in the grace he experienced in Jesus, was changed in a way that the law could never have changed him. He stands up at the welcome and the smile and the grace and the table fellowship and the presence of Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor, and I'm going to pay back anybody I cheated. I'm going to be changed." The law could not change him, but Jesus did. Now look, you may be thinking you're halfway through your life, you're in the fourth quarter maybe, I don't know, to use a sports analogy, and you're way behind. You may be thinking that, "Well, if I could just put on a rally, I could close this deficit and I could finish strong, and then I would be okay. if you're thinking that way, that my life has left me behind, but if I try harder moving forward, I can get to where I want to go. Let me just explain this to you. The law is powerless to change you. So God did. He sent his son to die on a cross and rise from the dead so that you belong to him. And Jesus sums it up perfectly. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And that was us. The third thing that I have to share with you this morning about these verses is that the Holy Spirit's job is talked about here in starting with verse 5. It says, back in Romans chapter 8, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Is life and peace. I'm going to stop right there. You see, the Holy Spirit has two overwhelming desires. The first is that you know and believe what you have received from Jesus Christ. The first is that you know and believe that you are a child of God. The second overwhelming desire that the Holy Spirit has is that you would take that reality and put it into practice. You see, here's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives. He's trying to help us live out what is already a reality in our lives. We already are forgiven. We already belong to Jesus. We already have a place prepared for us in heaven. We already are children of the Father. We already have all of those things in our lives. And the Holy Spirit wants nothing more than to help us live out those things. You see, we have a different starting point because of Jesus. Many people, many religions, even folks who grew up Christian, believe that their life is lived trying to get to God. If I could just be good enough, if I could just do enough, I could get to God. But you and I, we have a different starting point because there is a therefore. Therefore, we live our lives from God. We already belong to Him. We're already His children. We already have everything He wants. We're already in the will. We are these people. And so now the Holy Spirit is trying to stir up in us the ability to equip us to live that reality out. I know that many of you have traveled overseas. Somebody came up to me after the first service and gave me a perfect example of this. But, you know, when we travel overseas, it's often said about the ugly American that travels, right? Okay? Hopefully you're not one of those when you're overseas. Hopefully you're kind and patient and gracious. And hopefully you understand that when you're in Bangkok, Thailand, it's not unusual to come across people who don't speak English. You're in Bangkok, Thailand. Okay? So, here's the point. We are already Americans, no matter how we live that out. If we're ugly Americans, we're still Americans. But if we are Americans who live it out in a gracious, patient way about who we are as a people, about what we believe, about the dignity of all people, about what all those things, if we live those out foreign, in a foreign land, then we bring honor and glory to what our reality already is. If we don't, it still doesn't change the reality. The Holy Spirit is trying to encourage, equip, and enable us to live out the reality that we have as children of God, a life of peace and love. One last place I need you to turn with me. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm on page 946. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia now. And he's trying to help them understand what it means to follow Jesus. And so he writes in verses 20, 2 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5. Probably the most clearest thing of what it looks like when the Holy Spirit helps us live out our reality. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's probably a whole nother sermon, maybe a whole series of sermons. So I can't do all of it today, but let me just tell you this. I am becoming more and more convinced that the fruit of the Spirit is love. But it's love lived out in peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when you and I live out the reality of who we are in Christ, it's loving to be patient with someone who is trying your patience. And that's living out the reality of who we are. It's loving to show self-control in a situation where you want to lash out. It's loving to be faithful in your relationships with people in your life. It's loving to be a person of peace. It's loving to bring joy into other people's lives. That's what the Holy Spirit desires, that you would know how much you are loved in Jesus Christ, that that is a reality, but that you would now live that reality in a way that brings honor and glory to the one who gave his life that you might be his own. So it's life, it's a new kind of life, it's a new way of life. It's a life lived in the reality that we have already received in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your grace in our lives through Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have, the power that we have. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would stir up our faith, that we would know who we are and we would live that out in our daily lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.